Welcome to Westview Gospel Chapel this morning. We're so glad you can be here, and we're going to look at God's Word today in the last portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Last week, our brother Steve Miller started 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll look to finish that off this morning, Lord willing. As I was looking through my notes from the last time I spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I had mentioned in my own notes that it was a difficult portion of Scripture. This is also an equally difficult portion of Scripture. And we look for the Lord's help as we open His Word today and look to see what He has to say to us. This portion of Scripture brings the conclusion of Paul's answers to the Corinthian believers when they sent a letter to Paul. They had posed some questions to Paul in a letter, and 1 Corinthians is a response to that letter. And this letter that we've been going through, addresses first the disorder that was among the believers in the church at Corinth, things that were hindering the work of the Lord going on in that church, and Paul deals with those issues, and we've looked at those in detail over the last few months. And the reason Paul is dealing with those portions and those disorders in the church is so that he can get to their questions. These things needed to be dealt with first before he could answer the questions that they had posed to him in the same letter. So, let's just start by reading our portion of Scripture today in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll break in at verse 23. It says, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed, or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of the heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Let's look to the Lord for his help. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We know that Your word is given by inspiration of God. And we look to you this morning for help to understand and discern, and for wisdom as we open this portion of Scripture. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Give us good understanding. Give us good wisdom, godly wisdom, we pray. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I said, this is the close of Paul's answers to the Corinthian believers. This is the last portion of the last question that the Corinthian believers had, and that was regarding spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So at the beginning of chapter 12, Paul is dealing with this issue of spiritual gifts among believers and in the church. The main thrust of our portion of Scripture today is church order and the way things should be done in an orderly fashion. We see the last verse of this, and this is the last thing that Paul leaves to the Corinthian believers in the answering of their questions, is let all things be done decently and in order. Church order is just a small portion, the order within the church, the gathering of believers unto the name of the Lord. That's just a small portion of the order that God has as a greater purpose in himself before time began. John chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance, bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." So we see that there's even order within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that there is an order in the way that that functions, that the Father has sent the Son, and the Son is testified to by the Holy Spirit. And we see the order of things even among God and what he's doing here. As I said before, verse 40 is a great way to cap this off, but really the central verse in this portion of Scripture is found in verse 33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." In chapter 12, we had an overview of the spiritual gifts and how all, even though they're all different, and I'm sure we'll be getting into more of that when our brother Mike Atwood comes in a few weeks here, even though all the spiritual gifts are different, they all work together for the building up of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 and 12 says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Now, the middle chapter in this section, you might say, well, the great chapter of love, which we looked at a couple weeks ago now, kind of doesn't really fit. It's not really a spiritual gift, but really this chapter holds these two ideas together that we find in chapter 12 and chapter 14, these spiritual gifts. We see in chapter 13 that it starts off, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." And so love really holds all of these things together. Spiritual gifts, order in the church, all these things must be done in love. All right. We see that it's connected. Chapter 13 is connected to both these chapters, 12 and 14, by the way that each of the chapters end off and begin. So the end of chapter 12 is talking about all the spiritual gifts. It lists them off. And then at verse 31 of chapter 12, it says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And then that segues right into the chapter on love. And then after the chapter on love, verse 13 of chapter 13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." And then the first thing we see in chapter 14, it says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts." So we're to pursue love. We are to use what we learned in chapter 13 when we're talking about spiritual gifts and our freedom to exercise our spiritual gifts. And so we need to be thinking of others, as it says in chapter 13. So that brings us to our text today, the end of chapter 14, verse 23. We're still dealing with tongues here. Paul exhorts the Corinthian believers that if they gather in the same place, and this gathering or meeting is in a place where uninformed or unbelievers are able to attend, they will think that, as it says here, you are out of your mind. So what was happening in the church at Corinth was the believers were getting together and they were exercising their gifts, the spiritual gifts they had been given, but they were doing it in a way that was making people think that they were crazy. Therefore, not edifying the saints in that church and not being a good testimony to the people outside looking in. Here they're called the uninformed or the unbeliever. Now in verse 22 it says that tongues are for a sign not to those who believe but to unbelievers. And then in verse 23 it says that if we all come and speak with tongues, that there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I believe there's a difference between those unbelievers and uninformed. I believe that the unbelievers in verse 22 are ones who have rejected the word of God. And so the speaking of tongues in this instance to those people was a sign of judgment. But the unbelievers or the uninformed spoke of in verse 23, I believe it's speaking of those who are actively seeking, who are coming, and they don't know, but they want to know, and they're here. And they're in this place where the word of God is going out. And so they're looking to find out more about God, and all they're seeing is confusion and chaos. We've seen this happen elsewhere in the scriptures. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "Others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine.' When the Holy Spirit was first given on the day of Pentecost, and everyone was able to hear in their own language, the onlookers said, 'Hey, these people, they're drunk. Like, they're saying weird things because they don't even know what's going on.' But Peter was there, and he was able to interpret to those who couldn't understand, and they were also able to understand in their own language. So there was a provider of an interpreter in that situation. Verse 24, in the same verse 24, but if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, if all prophesy, and a non-believer, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. So the difference here is that if the people in the church are prophesying, and as we heard last week, this isn't so much predicting the future as the prophets of old, but more so forthtelling the good news of the Lord Jesus. If they're doing that in their own tongue, and these unbelievers or uninformed people come in, they will be convinced and convicted. So since these ones can understand in their own language, they are convicted by the Holy Spirit. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is able to convict. And we see here in verse 25 what happens when they're convicted. It says, "And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." So we see that the Holy Spirit has convicted this person. Their heart is being poured out. I don't know if you've ever been to a meeting before. I know I have. Maybe it's somewhere you've never been before, but they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you're there, and you don't really know anybody, and the speaker gets up, and he starts speaking, and it's like he's speaking right to you. And he knows exactly what you're going through, and exactly what you've been dealing with, and you're like, wait a second, like, who here knows who I am? Who's been talking to this guy? But that's not the case. That's the Holy Spirit, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've heard stories of that where, you know, friends of believers, they're unbelievers, and they come to church with them, and they sit down, and the preacher starts preaching, and he's speaking how that you need to be saved, and this person is like convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they just look over at their friend and they're like, why were you talking to me, to him about me? Like, how come he knows all this? And they get mad and then they leave. But it's not that at all. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The heart has been revealed. Our desperate need for a Savior has been revealed to those who unbelieve, who are not believing. John chapter 16 and verse 8 says, "And when he has come," that's the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." William MacDonald sums up these three verses, 23 to 25, this way. And so Paul's point in verse 23 to 25 is that tongues without interpretation produce no conviction among believers, whereas prophecy does. Now we move on to verse 26. We see here in this verse that the believers in Corinth were gathering together to have fellowship one with another. It says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together?" So they're obviously the believers in Corinth, they've come together, they're meeting together in a certain way, and it says that they all have something to bring. You each have a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. So they all have something to bring. This shows that the order of their meeting was a very open type meeting. Very, I guess, much similar to the way we do things here at the breaking of bread, where it's up to the leading of the Holy Spirit. But if there is no order, then that can get out of hand. People just talking over other people, or whatever the case may be, not taking turns. So the Lord, through Paul, lays out some order to these meetings. And the first way of order has to do with tongues. It says in verse... I skipped a bar there. So all things, we have to keep in mind that in all these things, whether it's a psalm or a teaching or a tongue or a revelation, interpretation, whatever it is, needs to be done for for edification. That's the number one reason why we're doing this. Goes back to the chapter on love. We're not doing this to puff ourselves up. It says love is not puffed up. So if we're there puffing ourselves up, we're not thinking of others. We're saying, hey, look at my gift, look what I can do, and not, hey, let's look at the Lord. Let's think on him. It's not a whose gift is better time. It's a time to promote spiritual growth. Verses 27 and 28, the second way of order. So the first way is for edification. There needs to be edification. The second way is regarding tongues. This obviously must have been an issue in the Corinthian church because they've been talking about it. Paul has been talking about it quite a bit. And at quite great lengths, he's gone to talk about how tongues have happened in this church in Corinth. And he breaks it down here and he says, if anyone is speaking in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three. So there can't be more than three. And each one has to speak in turn. So not everybody can just get up and say what they need to say in a tongue, in a language, whenever they want. It has to be in a turn. And there has to be one to interpret. And if there is no interpreter, then that one should be silent in the church, it says, and let him speak to himself and to God. So, you might have the freedom because of what the Lord Jesus has done, and you might be given the gift to do these things, but if it's not that others might be edified, if it's to promote confusion, if there's going to be no one to interpret your tongue, then it's better to be silent. And that, again, is that love that was talked about in chapter 13. Looking out for the interests of others, that they may be built up. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So now the third order that Paul has put in here is for prophesying. In verse 29, it says, orderly conduct for these who are forth-telling about the Lord Jesus. Again, we see here that there's only two or three speaking at most, and that the others are to listen and to judge and discern what is being said. So any time that the word of God is going forth, if you're not taking part in the speaking or the forth-telling of the word of God, it says here that you are to be judging not the person, but judging to see whether what is being said is true or not. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, it says these, referring to the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so we should be sitting there and not just taking whatever the guy up front is saying to be gospel truth. So that includes today. Please don't take exactly what I'm saying. These are, again, words of a man. But please look at the word of God and see what it is speaking to you, and how the Lord is speaking to you in these things. Verses 30 and 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and that all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Well, that's verse 32. We jumped ahead there. So I think, again, here in verse 30 and 31, that Paul is showing us to be respectful of others, not to jump in when somebody else is saying a word, but that we can go one by one. It says that if someone else has a word from the Lord, we should allow this in the order as well, to allow the other person to have time to speak. Some have suggested that this type of action could guard against the possibility of getting carried away speaking to the point where the words no longer become the Lord's words for edification to the saints, but to start to become our own words. And no longer we are listening to the words of the Lord. And so these things are to be done one by one, that all may learn and be encouraged. And so that's a great encouragement and a great responsibility to those who are speaking the word of God, that it is for encouragement of the saints. All right, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. This verse shows us that the spirit of the prophet, the one who is speaking in turn, is subject to that same prophet. In other words, the prophet still needs to be in control of what they're saying. The New Living Translation puts it this way: remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he writes this, that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is, the spiritual gifts they have leave them still possessed of their reason and capable of using their own judgment in the exercise of them. Divine inspirations are not, like the diabolical possessions of heathen priests, violent and ungovernable, and promoting them to act as if they were beside themselves, but are sober and calm and capable of regular conduct. The man inspired by the Spirit of God may still act the man and observe the rules of natural order and decency in delivering his revelations. His spiritual gift is thus far subject to his pleasure and to be managed by his discretion. So this verse tells us that we are to be in control of what we are doing and what we are saying. Now we come to the key verse, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God has set order in all of creation. Genesis 1:16 says, then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. There's order in marriage. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Chapter 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And as we've seen here, there is order in the church meetings as well. I would submit to you today that these orders are in place so that God might get the glory. Earlier in this epistle, Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 31. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. As I was preparing for this message, I was listening to a man by the name of Steve Holshiser. And he had, he called it his message, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, although he wasn't really expounding on this word too much, but he took verse 33, what we're looking at here, and he expounded on that. And the thing that he said in his thing, and I really liked what he said, is that it all comes down to this: loving authority and willing submission. I'll say that again: loving authority and willing submission. We've all been in and will be in, at some point, I'm sure, the position of authority. And when we are, or when that ever happens, if you get there, we should do so in love. I know as a parent now, that this is a difficult thing to do, to be authoritative and loving at the same time. But I'm thankful for the Lord that he shows us in his word how we can do that. So we will all at one time be in the position of authority, and we should do so in love. And all of us, at some point or another, will be subject to authority and should do so willingly. We see this, again, illustrated in the Godhead. The Father's loving authority in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And the Son's willing submission to say, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord, so that the sins of the world might be forgiven. And so if we take this loving authority and willing submission, this leads us into our next verses. And I'm going to leave now. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Verses 34 and 35. So we know here, we'll just read the verses. It says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." So we see here that churches is the same as churches used in the previous verse. So that means this is not referring to just the church at Corinth at this time, but it is referring to all the churches of the saints, as it says in verse 33. It's also the same as this whole letter to the first to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of the Lord Jesus," or Jesus our Lord, "both theirs and ours." So this whole letter was addressed to all the churches, to the church at Corinth, but also to the church as a whole. And so we see that this same portion is addressed to all. Now it says, "not permitted to speak." This is the Greek word laleo. Strong's definition for laleo is to talk, i.e. utter words, preach, say, speak, speak after, talk, tell, or utter. This same word, same Greek word, laleo, is used a few verses earlier in verse 21 of chapter 14 when Paul is quoting from Isaiah 28. And it is also found in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, which was read this morning at the Lord's Supper. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." In various ways spoke. That's the same word, laleo. As this portion of Scripture is dealing with the public gathering of believers, verse 26, "whenever you come together," this order in the churches was again for the edification and the building up of others, to show God's order in the meeting of his people, so there might not be confusion, as stated in verse 33. This verse here is not by any means saying that women don't have the capability or the knowledge or anything of the sort to be able to carry out speaking on any level or edifying the saints. But it says there that they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So this is the way that God has designed it from the beginning. Not in a way that the man is superior in being a man over a woman, but in the same way that God the Father and God the Son are the same, but they work in different capacities. Therein, the Son is in submission to the Father, even though they are one in the same. And why is this? To give God the glory. That is the reason why the Son was submissive to the Father, so that God might get the glory in all things. Verse 35 isn't implying that women aren't able to learn anything on their own. I know that women very much can. I know that I learn a lot of things from my wife. She's a big help to me. But it's saying rather that if there are questions or concerns about the speaker, or in this case they're using the word prophet, what he is saying, rather than interrupt the meeting with a question, those questions should be asked at home. And that is just so that there is order and not chaos in the church. We know by reading the Bible, and for those of us here who have read the Bible, which I'm sure we all have, know that women have very, very, very important ministries. Some of those ministries cannot be carried out by men. And so it just goes to show that God's order, God's way is set up in a certain way that God might get the glory. Again, this is so that an uninformed or an unbeliever that is in the meeting would be clear that there is order in God's church and not chaos. Verse 36 and 37, Paul rebukes the Corinthian believers here, reminding them that the word of the Lord did not come from them, and it certainly wasn't from for them alone. We see that there that Paul asks that question. Did it originally come from you, or was it for you that it only reached? But these things concerning spiritual gifts and church order are commandments from the Lord, as we see in verse 37. These things which I write to you are commandments of the Lord. Now to verse 39, in closing, Paul encourages the saints to desire prophecy, the foretelling of the word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. So he encourages the saints to desire that prophecy, that forthtelling of God's word. And that's all something that we can do in our own lives, wherever we are, at work, at school, walking down the street. We can be ready to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Paul also says, do not forbid to speak in tongues in that verse. But if, as we've seen earlier, the order must be present. No more than two or three, must be in turn, and there must be an interpreter. So Paul closes this letter, this portion of this letter, with that last verse, verse 40, let all things be done in decently and in order. And that's the love that was talked about in chapter 13. If we love God like we say we do, we want to please God and keep his commandments. If we love our neighbors as ourselves, we want to see the best for our neighbors. If we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we say we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we want to see them edified and built up in the things of the Lord, so that God would get the glory. So this has been, has some difficult things in this chapter, but again, I just want to reiterate that the order that God has put in place is something that he's had in place from the beginning of time, so that there would be no confusion, and so that the things would work the way that God had planned them to work. If the moon all of a sudden decided that it wanted to be the sun, that would mess things up. The moon doesn't have any power of its own. The moon reflects the light of the sun. We as believers, we don't have any power of our own. These things are difficult to do. It's hard to love others. It's hard to build people up. It's hard to edify. Lord gives us the power through His Holy Spirit to be able to do these things. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is pleading with you today to bow the knee and to follow Him. The order that He set out was that all might be redeemed to Himself, that none should perish. And that gift of eternal life is free for anyone who believes. So the three things that we should take away from this is that the things that we do, whether they're spiritual gifts or whatever that we're doing, need to be done for others in love. The things that we do must be done for edification and building up of the saints. And the things that we do must be done in order so that there be no confusion and that God will get the glory. And that's why we're here today, so that God would get the glory, that His name would be magnified and be lifted up, and that we would be able to follow Him with all our hearts. And so we should be willing to do whatever it is that the Lord has asked us to do, because these are the commandments of the Lord, and do them in love to one another, as not to stumble one another and not to put one another down. Let's just give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank You for this portion of Scripture this morning. We just ask for Your help and understanding again, Lord, as we search the Scriptures, we continue to open them and realize what You're saying to us. Lord, we see that You've had a plan of salvation from the beginning of time. And we thank You, Lord, that You desire to have each one of us be part of the family of God. It's Your desire, Lord. You created each one of us unique and in our own special way. And You know us intimately. You know our failures and our shortcomings. And yet You still desire to have fellowship with us. And You showed us that by sending Your Son to die in our place. We thank You, Lord, for this example of willing submission by the Son, who laid aside His glory to walk this earth as a man and to do the will of the Father who sent Him, that those who trust in Him might be saved. We thank You, Lord, for this truth. We thank You for Your Son. We give You thanks for this time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.